Pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you that the day is new and fresh, just like your mercies. As the sun comes up, you are to be praised until it goes down. Minister to us from your word, by your spirit, and help this class, this teaching, to be edifying and enlarging for all of us, that you would shepherd us along and feed your flock. Thank you for the tender mercies of God, day by day, breath by breath. Thank you for our great Savior. Through him we rejoice. Amen. So this class really is a teaching of twofold. It is, bear with me, I'm having trouble with this. It is a, I have to do what Lee did. It's the responsibilities of the elders to the flock, and it's the responsibilities of the flock back to the elders. This is obviously very pastoral and very centered on the body life, the Christians being connected together. So as we begin, you might enjoy turning back to Jeremiah 3, verse 15. And this is a picture both of Old Testament and then New Testament realities. Jeremiah said, speaking on behalf of the Lord, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Pastors. "I'll give you shepherds." So that would have meant, in the Old Testament days, that would have meant shepherds or pastors or those who would watch for the children of Israel. But in the ultimate sense, it would be our great shepherd, Christ, and those shepherds that would care for his flock. So when we come to the New Testament picture of it, we will see three words that are used pretty much interchangeably: elders, a bishop, or a pastor. They're all speaking of the same office. It's one of the two offices in the church. The New Testament church has pastors or elders and deacons. But when you see these words interchanged, an elder, a bishop, or a pastor, it's speaking of that place of watching for or shepherding God's flock, Christ's people. Sometimes you'll hear it said as an overseer. It's the shepherds that are there to care for the flock of Jesus Christ. He didn't just leave his church here in the earth to just kind of work out some sort of a group. He's put shepherds that are following him and caring as he's taught them to care for the flock. So it's wonderful to see this theme again. Just remember, beloved. Sorry about that. Remember that the office of the elder is God's design. It's Christ's initiative. It's he that gave it, right? Even as Mac talked a little bit last week about some of the universal aspects of the church and that they're cared for. So it's God's design. It is his plan until the Lord Jesus comes again. It's his plan for his church. We see this throughout the New Testament after the ascension of the Lord Jesus. We see in the book of Acts that elders were appointed. We see in the epistles the emphasis upon elders in the different cities. And we see it in the pastorals, obviously, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which are so much aimed towards equipping those young pastors, Timothy and Titus, and gives us very specific qualifications for an elder. But let me remind all of us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. Everything else, everybody else is under him. He is the chief shepherd over his church, and he keeps it. And that is the hope and the confidence that Mac and Philip and Lee and Jeff have, is that Christ is who feeds you and cares for you and ministers to you as we journey along. And a part of how he does that is he gives, or he sets an office under shepherds to care for his people. They're after him, meaning they're after Christ to emulate him, and therefore they are to care for his people. It's biblical. It's serious. And it's a great blessing. I've said this each time through the years when we have this particular class, that I have had faithful elders in my life going back to my 20s. And even my pastor when I was a teenager was a faithful, dear, faithful man. But particularly when I came into the reality of plurality of elders that would look after me, look after my wife, look after my family, I understand it. It's experiential. These men that I labor with help look after me and for my family. It's a deep blessing. It's a part of what keeps us healthy and going onward and forward in the faith. So it's not just some big concept. It's kind of a big hierarchy thing. It's men and shepherds who truly want to be what Christ has them to be for his people. Let me touch on the responsibilities of the elders to the flock. And it's important because whether you're here another 10 years or God sends you out somewhere else in the coming years, you need to be grounded in the reality of what elders, biblical elders, should be and how you should respond to that. So let me start with the responsibilities of the elders. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. This is a great text. You might remember, probably do, that this was when Paul had called for the Ephesian elders and he was going to address them for the last time. This is elders, plural. He wanted to be with those men and speak to them. It's a very emotional scene. Paul's giving them final charges, final words, and then they embrace, and then they part ways. So it's quite a picture. But let me pick up in Acts 20, 28. This is a key theme verse in the shepherding responsibility of elders. Paul says, or the writer, I'm sorry, of Acts says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We'll stop there. Listen to this charge from the Apostle Paul, who had labored in his own way as an elder. Obviously, he was the great apostle to the Gentile world, but he cared or looked after the churches. But listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian elders, which is a truth that's throughout all ages for all shepherds, true biblical elders. Number one, he says, take heed. Take heed. What does the ESV say? Pay careful attention. Is that what it says? Pay careful attention to all the flock. So the first responsibility mentioned here by the writer or Paul speaking to them is to take heed, which means the prevailing thought here is Paul saying, are the sheep doing okay? Keep an eye, keep a watch, keep a care, pay a careful attention to the sheep. And that's the thrust here that Paul's getting to. Elders are to be looking out for the good of God's people, their growth, their health, the path that they're on, the truths that are being planted in their life and are being growing forth. Elders are to look after the danger zones. You know, you can get the picture of this. Where would be the danger areas that sheep, or in this case, God's flock, where could they be moving into dangerous areas? And that's in so many different ways. So to pay careful attention to, take heed, keep an eye for them. Are they doing okay? Now, this is not about meddling. This is about monitoring or looking after, making sure that they're protected. Taking heed. You know, a proper biblical view or a proper biblical practice of being an elder is to look or to have an eye towards the saints without trying to nitpick, right? Nitpick, you know, preferences. We're not talking about preferences. We're not talking about what I would call issues of just what you would decide might be something about day-to-day life that you have liberty in. It could be things of diet or it could be things of work-type responsibilities. But you know what I'm trying to say. So shepherding is not trying to meddle, and it's not trying to nitpick the saints, but it's trying to look after and keep an eye towards them. Are they stable? Are they healthy? Do they have needs? So first, take heed or pay careful attention to the flock. Second, skip down. He says, right in the middle of the verse, that they are overseers. The Holy Spirit hath made you an overseer of the flock. Now notice he does say all the flock. It's just not, there's not just certain ones. It's all the flock. And so what's the prevailing thought here? Are the sheep progressing? The first one was really, keep an eye out. Keep a watch out. Second, are they progressing? Are they advancing? You know, sheep herders, not that I've ever studied it, but sheep herders are about bringing the animals, bringing the herd, bringing the flock along to an end in view, and bringing along safely, bringing along in a healthy way. And so here, the thought is, are they progressing? It's this picture of a true watchman. You'll see that phrase in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It goes with this thing of being a pastor. They're watching for, they're caring for, and they're seeing, are they going forward? Sometimes in New Testament church body life, people get on the fringe and they get into danger areas. Sometimes through the years, Mac and I will use this phrase when we speak to a brother or even a family, and we will say, come back in. Quit being out on the edge. Get in and take advantage or the means of grace that's here within his people. It's protective. It's the way of health. It's the way of growth. It's the blessing. You know, when you ultimately look at your life as a Christian, it ought to be marked in a substantial, huge way by shepherds who have shaped you and helped you and guided you. If I just turn this off and we turned off the tape and I said, let me tell you what happened to me starting in my mid-20s. And I would recount stories and men and things and shepherds that influenced me. And it's all a part of the Lord Jesus Christ, him doing that for me and for my wife and for our growth. So this thing of progressing, bringing them all along, making sure they get to the ultimate destination, which is growth and maturity in the faith, in holiness, in being set apart. Number three, to feed the church of God. So we have this taking heed or paying careful attention to. We have this overseeing, this watchman. And third, to feed the church of God. And I know the ESV uses care for, but the prevailing thought here in the feeding the church of God is, are they being nourished? I like what Piper said years ago. Why would we want to entertain you when the world's trying to do that nonstop? Our calling is to feed you what he says, what he's given, his truth, so that you will grow in it. It will shape you. It will become a part of the fabric of your daily lives, that you're being fed spiritual food. You're being nourished properly. What a profound reality in Christian growth, being taught. Sometimes Mac and I through the years will reflect back and we'll talk about the different men that we've heard and have fed us. And even sometimes you'll hear us indulge upon stories with each other of what he helped me with, or even perhaps what Philip helped him with. Sometimes the same thing I get to share with Jeff or with Lee or others, that other men that have helped me and have fed me. They have taught me the Word of God. They have built me up in the faith. They've equipped my hands in the truth. Therefore, sheep being fed, are you being nourished? What do you read? What do you think on? What shapes your ideology? What truth dwells in you richly? And so the chief thing is feeding them the Bible, feeding them the whole counsel of God. It comes through preaching and teaching, right? I mean, the time of being with each of you individually, your individual families, right, sister, is harder and harder to get carved out. I'm saying that because I'm for 2 weeks trying to get the schedule worked so to be with Valerie's dear family. But it's harder. There's more and more to care for. But the truth is to feed. And so sometimes this time, teaching time, preaching time, becomes the most opportune moment for teaching in the most comprehensive sense. Because I can't be with Ian today and Tom today and Valerie today and Mary today and Victoria today. I can't be with everybody. But all of us can partake together of the labor that's gone into the Word of God. So think of that. Preaching and teaching. The feeding is a corporate thing. It's a corporate thing, meaning it's when we're together to preach the Word. But it's also personal times, which are precious. The one-on-one times, the sharing heart-to-heart, being able to truly pastor and be in people's lives. Sometimes it's a phone call, whatever, but there's a never-ending thrust of teaching and investing the truth in the sheep, and that's what a pastor, a true elder is to be doing, feeding them, feeding you the truth. That's fundamental to what a shepherd is to be doing. Go back to Acts 20. Look up at verse 20. Listen to how Paul's reminded the Ephesian elders of what he had done in their lives. He says, "And I've kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." In Paul's ministry to these men who were elders, he said, "I didn't hold anything back that was profitable unto you." And then look what he says. "And I have taught you publicly and from house to house." Paul's impact on those men was that he had taught them publicly in terms of the corporate aspect of it and from house to house. What's the prevailing thought here in the pastoral ministry? Are the sheep being visited? Are you rubbing shoulders? Are you among God's people? From house to house, publicly and from house to house. The pastoral ministry to be with you, care for you, pray with you, bear burdens with you is so much about what an elder is laboring in. We come to be with your families. We come to be with you as couples. We come to be with families that were with the children. It's so practical, isn't it? It's so right where you live. It's amazing. I'm going through this dynamic right now, vocationally and pastorally, and oftentimes I say to people that in the workplace, I'll say to them, "You have to realize I'm coming from a pastoral worldview. I'm not coming from a corporate worldview." Yeah, I am in a sense, because I've worked in corporate setting for over 30 years. But my motif, my mindset, and I'm talking about senior people there that are just nodding their heads like, "I think I get what you're saying." And they don't truly understand fully what I am saying. Because I'm coming from a mindset that people are to be cared for. They are to be visited with. They're to be brought along. They're to be helped where they're weak. They're to be encouraged where they need to grow. They're being built up where they're strong. And so that shapes the view. And so when you think about the house-to-house ministry, it's being with God's people. Sometimes, oftentimes, when we're with the families, the different ones, their needs, there are heavy things. And Paul, don't you know Paul had that? You know the house-to-house ministry, the Apostle Paul, must have been incredible. So we take this very seriously to be with you. And for a good reason, right? It's biblical. It's right. It's a part of the health. It's a part of getting to know and be connected to you. And I appreciate Mac and Lee and Jeff, and I appreciate you trying to bear with us as we try to cover all the ground. It's a lot to cover. As I've said to the brothers over the last month and a lot through this year with all that's happened in our lives, I have to pastor my own family too. I have to live or have to practice what I preach in the care of my children, in the care of my wife, and care of my aging father and grown children and grandchildren. It's real. It's not like it's the easiest thing to implement. You have to be resourceful. We have to pursue this with you. Oh, beloved, you have to realize the house-to-house ministry is beautiful within the Christian community. You have struggles and problems. You have sorrows and joys. You have decisions. You have watershed moments. Sometimes I'm not real good about staying the whole time without tears. Because there are heavy, hard things. And the Apostle Paul is saying something quite significant here. Not only get to interact with the parents, but we get to be with the kids. I remember when Lee and I came and had dinner with the Morrison family, Morrison Lou family, and I think that's when we did the Ethan. When we went around the table and we did our favorites on things, where we talked about, excuse me, where we shared. If you're going to get to know each other, you got to share things. We laughingly said with Jonathan Master here last week, when I got to lunch, I was running a little bit late, and Lee and Mac and Jonathan were there, and Mac said, "I could have ordered for you anyway," which he could have, because he knows me. I could have ordered for him. Meaning, you know you're with, and so when we get to know each other, we know what you're going through. So the house-to-house ministry, and when we know the children, we can pastor or speak into their lives. I was so encouraged in the last few years of Hudson Taylor's life, how he was so impactful with little children. It was just so beautiful. So those are four things from Acts 20. Turn to 1 Peter 5. We've had this taking heed to the flock, overseeing the flock, feeding the flock, and teaching or visiting the flock. 1 Peter 5. Any questions so far? Any thoughts if anybody wants to share? And I'll keep moving, but I don't want to. Acts 20 is a beautiful picture of the role of shepherds. 1 Peter 5. Let me read the first four verses. "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." This is Peter speaking that he's also an elder. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now here he goes. He's reminding these elders there of his own labor as an elder. And he says, "Now feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Similar language to the Apostle Paul that we saw with the Ephesian elders. Feed the flock, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre or financial gain, but of a ready mind. Being ready, being engaged. Verse 3, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Peter gives us a great list here, doesn't he? Looking at these sequentially, building on what we already saw from the Apostle Paul. Peter says to feed or to shepherd is what the ESV uses. Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you." It's the same picture, the same care, nourishing, feeding, putting the truths of God forth so that they can be helped thereby. But it's more than just teaching, right? Shepherding, caring for. It's not just the food, the spiritual food, but it's the whole of their care. That's what he's getting at, the whole of the care of the flock. I mean, teaching or feeding is foundational and it's true. It's like in parenting. It's not the only thing you do, right? Shepherding warns the Apostle Paul, teaching every man and warning every man. He may present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. Think of that, teaching, warning, that we might present or bring them along. That's what he said there in Colossians. So Peter here is speaking of this feeding or this care of the flock that's in its totality. Elders try to know where your worries are, your needs are, and as I said earlier, the dangers that are confronting you. Sometimes in the feeding and in the shepherding and the one-to-one ministry, a brother or a family or a sister will bring something up that has haunted them or has defeated them for weeks, months, or years. And sometimes God, by the grace of His Spirit, gives insight. Where is this going back to? Where is the core issue here? I had some great things help me my late 20s into my 30s in theological areas, truth areas, areas of living the Christian life. They were just so insightful and shifted my view and my ability to grow and see it properly. I was even sharing some of that with the kids recently while Chris has been gone about my convictions as a young man about being more of a Sabbatarian. We can talk about that offline if y'all want to later. And I struggled, or I was committed to that position. But as time went by, and I had other help and other men, so there are things like that that come out in this shepherding and caring for the flock. What are things that you need help and input on? Christians are subject to doubt, fears, confusions, discouragements, great disappointments. And so an elder is not to be so far removed that he can't help. He's to be a part of caring for him through that. You think about this. A shepherd, a proper shepherd, and in the case of four men laboring here for you and your families, we are to shepherd you in this, meaning while you're in it, and we're to shepherd you through it or out of it, if that makes sense. We're to be a participant in the sense of that we're there for you to strengthen your hands in God. I love it when we do visits when somebody has questions, you know, biblical or questions of the Christian life. And sometimes it's just a significant theological truth. Sometimes it's a truth being applied. How do I view this? How do I put this in action? What does this shape my career? Am I even going the wrong path? Things come up like that. So this picture that Peter gives of feeding or shepherding and taking the oversight, that's the second part. Look back at verse 2. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof willingly. Can I say wholeheartedly? I'd like to say that with a more forceful voice, but I don't want to scare anybody. It's still kind of early. Do you realize how many men cheat people today in the name of Christianity across our country and across the world? Does that make my point? Cheat people. The Catholics have done it for centuries. They've extracted and cheated people out of things for their own empire and to gain money from people that is blasphemous in the kingdom of God. It's not something I can be mild about. This is the absolute opposite of that here. He says that we do this, a shepherd does it willingly, with a whole heart. It's just amazing. This ought to come with a sense of a shock to us. Merchandisers and cheats, radio and books and TV and gimmicks and games and conventions. Mail this in, send us this. I saw it in the late 70s, early 80s when contemporary Christian radio and TV stuff was coming into vogue or into popularity. And it's totally, totally counter to what Peter is saying here. Take the oversight willingly. Not for money. Not for money. An elder is to have a heart for the sheep. I mean, that's what the chief shepherd did for us, the Lord Jesus. He came and purchased us. He has a tender care for us, right? It's just amazing. I can't even address this topic without getting more intense and emotional about it, because so many men hurt people and they take from them. And I'm not talking about elderly or talking about those who are really vulnerable. I'm talking about in thousands of people, millions. And the world looks on and TV analysts or whatever look on and they make a mockery of it. It's not the care that Peter's talking about. He's talking about wholeheartedly. With all that you have. Reminds us of the 1 Thessalonians 2. I'll just read this. Remember, Paul reminded them of his ministry to the flock. Look at this. But we were allowed of God to be put in trust of the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. He goes down, he talks, verse 7, we were gentle among you. Verse 8, we were so affectionate, being affectionate, that we were desirous of you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, I'm in verse 8, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Any guy that was going to sign up for a seminary or do any training and prepare for ministry, if he doesn't have that heart, he ought to be removed immediately. Hudson Taylor did not take anybody to China, didn't have a heart for souls. He didn't. He had the wisdom to realize if you don't have the heart for people, then you're in the wrong area. Go build your empire somewhere else. If this was applied across the board in the United States of America, I would say 75% of so-called churches would be shut down today. And I'm not overstating that, I don't think. Men who don't have a heart for the sheep, they don't care for them, they don't love them. Oh, beloved, you hear what I'm trying to say to you? This is not, a shepherd is not there out of duty. There's not a financial incentive to it. I had a guy that was in seminary one time who had said to me, he was a young man, that he said part of what they were teaching the young pastors as they looked ahead was how to take the step in the system. The next promotion, the next job. I didn't understand. I didn't realize that pastoring was classified as a job. It's not a career path. We got to get our terms right. It's God just arrests the man and puts him in that place. Jesus Christ says he's mine. He will represent me. It's not out of duty or financial gain. It's so grievous. But he says of a ready mind. How does that read, Josh, or somebody in the SV? I'm at end of verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. But of a ready mind. Does it use that same phrase in the ESV, Ian? It's first. I'm sorry, we're back in 1 Peter 5, my bad. 1 Peter 5, verse 2, the last phrase used on verse 2. Eagerly. I had forgotten to make that note, but eagerly, which is why I use the word wholeheartedly. But of a ready mind, eagerness. I've got to move on. You're thinking, Philip, you're talking about you guys care for us. It's going to turn here in a second. It's hard to even go through these without feeling overwhelmed. You know, you think, who's sufficient for these things? Number 7 of this list, but of Peter's, he says in verse, at the end of verse 3, you're not a lord over God's people. You're not some boss. You're not some bully. But look what he says, be an example to the flock. Another qualification of an elder to his sheep or to the people is that he's to be an example. His life is to be an example. It's to be a pattern. It's to be a representative of something they can look to and follow. This is how you walk in the faith. Yes, beloved, this is lofty. But Jesus Christ builds his men to be a pattern for others to follow. No pastor has ever felt sufficient for it. How can you when you read of the majesty of Jesus Christ, his perfection and all that he did for his people? How could you ever be overconfident or feel qualified? It's just incredible. So true. But the truth of a shepherd, shepherds in plural, their lives being an example. You have to go back even to the qualifications given in 1 Timothy and in Titus. Their life has to be an example. You know, if you go back and look in the 16 qualifications, the first 8 are about their character. And the next 8 is how does that respond corporately. But the first 8 are about how they conduct themselves, how they walk, what's in them, how they live. So be an example to the flock. Well, let me shift gears. That's a very quick touch on the responsibilities of shepherds, elders, to God's people, their flock. But what about your responsibilities? You sit in the back row and take a few notes and leave? I'm not picking on y'all at all. But the point is, a lot of people will do that today. They may not take notes. What is the responsibility of the flock? I'd like to give you 4 key things. I could probably give many, many more, but I'm going to center it on 4. Turn to Hebrews 13. Go to verse 17. The writer of Hebrews says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." Why would I do that? "For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." Number one, for you and for me, being under shepherds in my own way, realize that the Lord Jesus has ordained elders to watch for your soul. Never had a coach, a school teacher, a governor, a military man, or anybody else at any level of society that's been told you must watch for their souls. Tell that to your HR department director this week, for those of you who work in a business. Ask them if anybody's watching for their souls. You talk about the most serious thing there is in humanity. To watch for children and to watch for the souls of men. Wow. Realize, beloved, and I'm saying these things to you knowing that these are true in your lives already. I don't have any hidden agenda here. Meaning there's not any desire that we have to do anything but encourage each of you in what you're already walking in. But to watch for your souls. The writer here says, obey them. Submit yourselves. Let this be a means of grace in your life. To obey means to stay under their biblical oversight. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that an elder gets to tell you everything to do and all your decisions. We are bound by the Word of God. We speak according to the Word of God. There will be things and topics and subjects that we haven't had a thought on, but we cannot apply authority where it's not ours to apply. If you're going to update your personal computer, that's a different decision than choosing to leave or move or other directions in your life. You see, it's staying under the proper view of how an elder is to help you. So stay under. It's an attitude. It's a heart perspective on it. Remember, as we've been saying, of the responsibilities for shepherds, that they're to look after you. They're to feed you. They're to encourage you. They're to oversee the day-to-day, how things are going. They're to guard you, as I've already been saying. And therefore, if you're not under that, if you don't put yourself in that place and you don't have the impact there. I've always appreciated Paul Washer when he speaks to young people. You know what he tells them? Oh, go cut your own path. Go be your own man. Go change the world. That's not what Paul Washer says. You know what he says to young people? Sit down in that chair and stay under elders and learn from them. That's exactly, if you've ever listened to him. I mean, Paul Washer has never backed off of that. In numerous ways I've heard him say it. Why? Because he believes it's biblical. Stay under the means of grace of shepherds and teachers and those who care for you and be under it. Count it a privilege to be watched for. This became real for me in 1986. This became a watershed for me in 1986 and for my dear wife. To be watched for. I don't want to be a number at a church. I don't want to be a mail-out newsletter at a church. I want to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ and be cared for. So count it a privilege. Second, go to Hebrews 13, verse 7. Notice I didn't spend any time on verse 17, that they may do it with joy. Now, I'm going to tell y'all, I don't drive home from pastoral visits fussing and throwing things in my car. This is miserable. And Lee doesn't do that, and Mac doesn't do that, and Jeff doesn't do that. Now, every now and then, we talk to each other and say, this is a tough situation. We need wisdom here. We need to know how to help. But to do it with joy, what a beautiful thing there. That they're watching to give an account, to look after you. Verse 7, though. Let's go back to verse 7 now. Back up a little bit here. He's using the same kind of language, the Hebrew writer. Remember those which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the end of their life, their lifestyle. The writer says, remember those. It's the same kind of admonition and the same kind of command that you see in verse 17. Obey them. Or realize God has put these shepherds over you. In time and in space, you're here right now, right? Who knows what's ahead? Who knows? Philip and Megan may be somewhere very different from here, 2 years from now, 10 years from now. But when you're there, when you're here, remember them which have the rule over you. Be mindful of that. Learn from them. Put yourself under that covering, if you will. Such a significant way of viewing it. You're not just partially here. Dan's going to be moving. This time next month, he'll be gone. He'll go forward in the will of God. He needs a church body, right? He needs elders and shepherds to care for him and feed him and love him and lay down their life. That's what Dan needs. That's what you need. That's what everybody needs. It's a true Christian. So this admonition to you is whose faith follow. Remember them. Put yourself in that place whose you're following them. They've spoken to you the word of God and therefore follow what they've taught. Learn from them. Glean insight from their journey. That's why I not only love the godly men that we are able to have come here and that I can be continued influenced by, but that's why I like to read great biographies, because I want to be impacted from them. I want to learn from their lives. I want to follow their faith. We all need that. They have godliness. They have virtue that you learn from it. I could stop right now, as I said earlier, and tell you of 4 or 5 men in my life that they don't even fully realize how much they've impacted me. I've patterned so much. I'm studying through and trying to do a certain way of studying through and noting with Colossians some things that I learned secondhand of what Bob Jennings used to do when he would study a book. Isn't that amazing? I'm trying to grow in that very rightly dividing the word of truth, learning some things that I heard that Bob would do. If I'm accurate in my understanding of how he did that. And it's helped me. It's been great for me. I'm imitating him. I'm following a pattern in my own way of trying to learn from him. And we have to be ourselves, right? We're individuals. But we can imitate and follow the faith of other godly men, and in this case, shepherds. A beautiful reality within the Christian community. Whose faith follow. Let me go on to the third one. Go back to 1 Timothy. We're running out of time here, but be thinking of questions or things on your heart when we finish here in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I had the joy of a few years back preaching through 1 Timothy. I always have the joy of finishing, teaching through, and the sorrow, because I think I probably will never get to go through that book again with the flock. The other day I was thinking about the book of Esther. I did 10 sermons on the book of Esther back in the early 2000s. I loved it. I thought, I'm probably not going to get to do that again. But the point is, here, the truths of God, these great books, these pastorals here that we see now in 1 Timothy, go to, as I said, chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. What is he saying here? What is Paul saying to Timothy? Take care of your elders. Now, this has no self-serving initiative behind it at all. I'm just wanting to speak what the Word of God is saying here. Paul is reminding Timothy, Paul's reminding the church, us today, that elders that care for the flock are to be cared for. They're to be taken care of financially. They're to be provided for. That's the principle here. We don't ever preach on this. We don't ever dwell on it because there's only such a small amount of text even where it comes out. But it is a principle of how the flock should view their elders, right? Where is he quoting from in verse 18? Did y'all see it in your reference notes? For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox. Where does it come? Deuteronomy. Paul is grabbing a picture from Deuteronomy about you got to feed those who work for you. Saints, y'all, the church cares for us. We know that in so many ways. But and there's nothing here that's trying to take us down a path other than the principle that elders are to be cared for. We don't vet that out in any kind of a big way, but it is a beautiful thing to remember. Those who labor and care for you should be cared for. Therefore, it's a biblical responsibility between the sheep to their pastors and elders. And lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As you're turning there, let me remind you, I'm centering four key truths about the sheep's responsibility to their elders. Remember that you have elders to watch for your soul. Stay under their leadership. Stay under their care. Second, realize that the Lord has given you elders whose faith you are to follow. We have flaws. We understand that. But we still want to be to you an example or a shepherd that helps you on and you can follow. Third, remember that you have shepherds are to be cared for. They care for you. You care for them. And fourth here, realize that the Lord has ordained elders for you to esteem or to love very much. As Paul says here, as we'll read. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brothers or brethren, to know them which labor among you. There it is, to know or to be mindful of those, the pastors, the elders, and who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Paul starts by saying, to know them, to be under them, to be cared by them, cared for by them. But verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Wow. I don't think this is optional here. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. When Mac and I were installed as elders in December of 2002 for this church, that was Charles's text. I don't know, Ian, if you knew. That was your dad's text that he spoke on. Conrad Merle spoke to the church, all 18 or 20 of us, whatever it was, on the role of the shepherds to the flock. And then Charles preached second sermon, the role of the flock back to the shepherds. And so it was just written on my mind and my heart in a way that I'll never forget. That God's word says to the sheep, hear and it. All true churches across the earth, that they are to esteem very highly and love their pastors. Now, we feel that from you. We do. But it doesn't hurt at all to be reminded of growing in that, esteeming, loving, thinking highly of them. And it shapes everything of how you view Christ teaching you and helping you from or through them. If you have that kind of view towards them, you respect them, you look to them, you pray for them, you remember them, and it'll fuel love. There's a beautiful connection here as we finish on this one to what we're coming into on Colossians 3:14. And above all things, put on love. Here we have Paul expressing such a great truth that can cause the enduring joy of being together just to be fluid, to be wonderful. And that is this exchange of love, respect, mutual care. It's not like there's not going to be issues at times. It could be difficult, but the prevailing motive here of the sheep is to esteem and love the pastors, as Michael Durham would probably wonderfully say. How you view your shepherds is how you view, ultimately, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We're flawed. He's not. But do true shepherds care for you in the spirit and in the heart of Christ himself. So you're to feel it and you're to show it. Love is a decision. It's action. Sometimes we get wonderful, wonderful notes, comments, things that you share with us. It's just, sometimes I get a note every now and then from Sherry Willingham, and I can hardly compose myself. She didn't even get to be here with us. And yet, how she views the means of grace, it's a very precious thing. Talk about having a high view of that. So, beloved, you get the point. Esteem them very highly in love for their labor. I'll close with this wonderful quote that I've usually kept through the years. It comes from Jonathan Edwards. And as I close, I want you to be thinking of questions, because I'm going to allow just a couple of minutes here. But the ultimate picture that Jonathan Edwards will give us here is he went to a man's ordination in 1746. And this friend of his was going to be installed as an elder. And so Jonathan Edwards was invited to be there and speak. And so the whole sermon, if you go back and read it, is Edwards speaking to Samuel Buell about his role in bringing the flock to their ultimate union with Jesus Christ. Very, very beautiful. That brother back there got to take his daughter to be joined to her husband now. You gave her away joyfully, and mom did too. But dad had to be the one who handed her off. I've done it. I felt it. I know it. Lee's probably got it coming. Be ready. It's real. But the greater picture is, in pastoral care, we're bringing the sheep along to the ultimate reunion with Jesus Christ. Some have already gone before us, right? But that's the picture that Edwards is getting at. So let me finish by reading from him. Faithful ministers are made the instruments of leading the people of God in the way to heaven. They conduct them to the glorious presence of the bridegroom, to the consummate joys of their marriage with the Lamb of God. That says it all. That's the beautiful picture of shepherds and the flock and where they're going together.